Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I would remind you again, we mentioned this morning that, Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight, we want to plan to have a baptismal service. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've never been baptized and you would like to make that public testimony of your faith in Christ, then if you'll talk with me or talk with one of the other elders, then we can add you to the list of people that those that want to be baptized. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for these of thine that have come out tonight, and we thank you for their faithfulness, and what a blessing it is to look out and see so many here. And we pray that you would continue to bless this church as has already been prayed. We pray that you would bless each family that's represented here. We pray that you would help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, we pray that you might bless this meeting tonight and speak to our hearts as we consider these things from your word for a few moments. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to be a little bit ambitious, and we want to conclude our look at the qualifications of elders. And then we want to try and look at the deacons and their qualifications. I think that we can do that because some of them are overlap, and we talked about them in some detail last week. In verse 6, we see that an elder is not to be a novice. An elder is not to be a novice. Immediately, there is a contrast in our minds. An elder is, by definition, a senior, someone who is advanced in life, someone who is older. That's in the physical realm. But it's also true in the spiritual realm. The word novice literally means newly planted. And it refers to someone who has recently trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It refers to someone who is a babe in Christ. A babe in Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, is someone who is to desire the sincere milk of the Word so that he can grow thereby. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, if you would, for just a minute. And we'll see a little more about this contrast between elder and novice. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Verse 13 is a description of a novice, someone who has recently been saved, someone who has no experience in the word of righteousness, and you wouldn't expect them to. The Lord doesn't expect them to. They are a babe. They have to grow. Verse 14 is a description of an elder, someone who is of full age. And the key point here, the way that you get to be of full age, is by reason of use, studying the Word of God, studying to show himself approved unto God, learning to rightly divide the word of truth. That's how you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that takes time. It takes time. A novice is not there yet. You don't give a newborn baby a piece of prime rib. He's not ready for it. Neither do you put a novice in the office of elder. And Paul warns us of the danger in doing that. If you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, the problem in putting a novice in the office of elder, we see in the last part of verse 6, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The danger is that a young Christian will look around at the office that he is given, and he'll take the high regard that men hold that office in, and he'll somehow attribute that regard and that office to himself, to something that he's done, to something that he's worthy of. The danger is that a novice will look at the qualifications for the office of elder and see himself as having those qualifications in himself, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result will be that he'll be lifted up with pride, and he'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. An elder must have a good testimony in the community. That's underscored in these verses. Lest by his poor testimony, he gives occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He gives occasion because of his poor testimony to the enemies of the Lord to use his sin as justification for their own. So these are the things that in verses 2 through 7 that are the qualifications of an elder. In verse 8, Paul turns his attention to deacons. And I would call your attention to verse 10 here in the words, let them use the office of a deacon. Like elder, deacon is an office in the church. Turn back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6 is where we want to look for just a minute. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." Notice those words, if you will. "Look ye out among you. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. Notice those words, if you will. "Look ye out among you," and they chose. The 12 told the church at Jerusalem to look ye out among you. And the way that they looked out among them was by choosing. Here at this church, the way that we follow this command to look ye out among you, the way that we choose deacons is to have you, the congregation, vote for those who you believe the Lord would have to be in the office of deacon for a 3-year term. The pastor counts those votes. He submits the names of the seven men who receive the most votes to the elders. And those are the men who the elders submit to you to serve as deacons. And so as closely as we can, we are trying to follow the pattern that we find here where these men are appointed as deacons for the first time in the New Testament. Let's go back again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we want to look at the qualifications for the office of deacon. We notice, first of all, that deacons must be grave. That word means that they're known for their character. They're known for their character. It means honorable. Deacons are men who are to be known for their character. Honorable men. And as we saw in Acts chapter 6, men who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Deacons are not to be double-tongued. A person who is double-tongued is one who says one thing to one person and then goes to the next person and says something else. We might could say that a double-tongued person is someone that tells each person that they talk to what they want to hear. Sounds a little bit like politicians, doesn't it? Seems to be a qualification for that position. But deacons are not to be that way. Deacons are to speak the truth in love. They're not to be respecters of persons in their conversation. They aren't to tell one person one thing and then tell another person something else. We see in verse 8 that deacons are not to be given to much wine. That's an interesting statement, especially for you deacons. So let's think for just a minute what it might mean. Wine is an interesting subject in the Bible. It seems that it's a subject in some evangelical circles that creates a certain amount of controversy. But there are a couple of key passages that, to me, are very important in understanding wine as we find it here in the Bible. The passages are in the book of Proverbs, and I'd like for us to look at them real quickly. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Let's read it, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, verse 31 says. If you look the word red up in the Hebrew dictionary in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find something that is a little bit surprising. You'll find that the word red is a verb. It is a verb. That red color, what that word is telling us, that red is indicative of a chemical change that is taking place in the juice of the grape. And as we keep reading, the Spirit of God is going to describe that chemical change that's taking place. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That's a description of the fermentation process. When alcohol is produced, and it is when the wine is at this stage that God says, look not thou upon it. And he gives us the reasons here. Look at verse 32. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, I think these verses make it very clear that God does not condone drinking alcoholic wine or other intoxicating drinks. In fact, he commands us not even to look upon it. Now, folks, this isn't hard truth to understand. When you look around in the world that we live in, and you see the toll that alcohol takes in this country every year, the toll that it takes on our highways, innocent people that are driving down the road and their lives are snuffed out because of an intoxicated driver. I heard on the news a while back, and it took my mind back to an incident that happened right after Gail and I got married. There was recently a drunk driver was driving up the wrong side of an interstate highway, and he plowed into a van, and there were five or six people in the van that were killed. And Gail and I were driving on a interstate highway. In fact, we were driving between Easley and Greenville, South Carolina, on Highway 123 one Saturday morning. And we met a guy probably going about 100 miles an hour. And we were in the right lane. He happened to be coming in the left lane. And the look on that man's face as we quickly got a glimpse of it was someone who was drunk and had absolutely no idea where he was. As far as I know, he didn't hit anybody that day. There was nothing in the news about it. But he very easily could have. Every year, alcohol takes a toll in thousands and thousands of homes in this country. Abused wives, neglected children, families in shambles, no food to eat because daddy drank his paycheck up. God is not going to leave any doubt where he stands on this issue. And he doesn't. He differentiates in the Bible between wine that is the fruit of the grape and wine that has undergone the fermentation process and has crossed that line into alcoholic wine. And as we study the Word of God, we learn from the context which wine it is that is being talked about. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll tell you that I believe that on that basis, when Paul talks here about the deacons not being given to much wine, he is not suggesting that they can have a little bit of alcoholic wine. He's saying that they can have a little bit of the fruit of the grape before it ferments. Think about this. Suppose that Brother Benny had announced tonight in the announcements that the deacons were going to have a meeting this coming week. And the announcement was to remind the deacons, they all knew where the meeting was going to be. And it was going to be Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And let's say that you walked into Outback Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, maybe a little after 7. And most of you have been in there to know enough about the big round table that's there near the front. And just suppose that our deacons were sitting at that table. And right in the middle of that table was a bottle of red Bordeaux. And all the little wine glasses in front of all of the deacons. And they all had a little glass there. And in fact, as you came in, they were toasting each other. And when they saw you, they looked at you and they said, "Remember, Paul said that we're not to be given to much wine, and so we're drinking out of little glasses here tonight." I suspect that the phones of the elders would light up like a Christmas tree. You'd probably break your leg getting out the door to call. So we look at this and we understand, I think, then when we're talking about men that are to be examples to the local church of what it means to know the Lord and serve the Lord and walk with the Lord, that we are not talking about men who are to be drinking much wine. We're talking about men who are not to be drinking much grape juice, the grape, before it ferments. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. We talked about that phrase, not greedy of filthy lucre, last week in relation to elders. Deacons are not to be greedy of money. They aren't to have a desire to accumulate wealth here in this world. Like elders, they're not to desire to have the praise of men, the favor of men. Holding the mystery, verse 9, of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. That word means to test. It means to examine. It means to try. And the purpose of the test, the purpose of the examination is to see if this man is genuine. To see if he's real. And that kind of test takes time. You have to watch someone's life. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man. And I think that these thoughts take us back again to the word novice that we saw concerning elders in verse 6. A deacon is not to be a novice. He's not to be someone that is newly planted. He's not to be someone who has recently gotten saved. He's not to be someone who is untested. You don't put someone like that in the office of a deacon. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. A deacon, like an elder, is to be blameless. And as we noted last week, blameless doesn't mean perfect. Blameless doesn't mean without sin. Blameless has to do with testimony. The idea of the word is that a deacon is not to be called into account for wrongdoing. The focus is primarily public testimony. He's to be unaccused of public wrongdoing. In verse 11, Paul takes an interesting turn because he addresses the wives of the deacons. And I don't think that it's a stretch to say that these things would apply to the wives of elders as well, even though they're not specifically addressed. But he says in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. That's the same word that we see concerning deacons in verse 8. Deacons' wives, and I believe by implication, elders' wives, are to be known for their character. They're to be honorable women. These wives are not to be slanderers. They're not to be false accusers. A deacon's wife is not to be a calumniator. Very good. Some of you have never heard that word before either. I see your heads looked up. That's one of the meanings of this word slanderer that came up on my online Bible program. I'm 58 years old and I've never heard that word before. So I looked it up. A calumniator is someone who utters false charges or misrepresentations maliciously calculated to harm another's reputation. Another word that we might associate with this word is the word gossip. Gossip. Deacons' wives are not to be like that. Deacons' wives and elders' wives are not to be those who harm another's reputation with their tongues. And I'll tell you what's very interesting. Very instructive. 35 times in the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated slanderers here is translated devil. It's the Greek word diabolos. Kind of familiar with that word. And I think it makes it pretty clear what God thinks about slanderers and maligners and calumniators and gossips. Doesn't leave much doubt how he views that sort of thing. The wives of deacons and elders are not to be slanderers. They aren't to be that way. Their names should not be associated with slander and gossip and malicious talk that has the potential to harm someone else's reputation. These wives are to be sober. That word means temperate. It means to abstain from wine entirely. But it comes from a word that carries the idea of being calm and collected in spirit. These wives are to be faithful in all things. That includes their dress. We spent a good deal of time talking about modesty in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The wives of elders and deacons are to be the examples of what it means to dress and adorn themselves in modest apparel. Verse 12 says, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well." We talked about those things last week in connection with elders. We spent a good deal of time on the importance of ruling their children and their own houses well, not honoring their children above the Lord and above His word. Verse 13, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." You know, I wonder if Paul, as he penned those words there in verse 13, I wonder if his thoughts went back to Stephen, the first deacon mentioned in Acts chapter 6. A man who was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. A man, you remember, that Saul allowed those who were stoning him to cast their garments at his feet. He was the one who was in charge of taking care of their garments while they stoned this faithful man. And you can't help but wonder if, as Paul writes about boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, if he wasn't thinking about this man Stephen. A man who is an example of a deacon. In deed and in word. So these are the offices of the local church. Elder and deacon. A supervisory office and a service office. And again tonight, I would remind you that the qualifications for these offices ought not just to be a description of those who we believe the Lord wants in those offices. They ought to be a description of our own spiritual maturity. Are we novices in the Lord? Do we still require the milk of the Word even after many years of being saved? When we ought to be eating the meat of the Word, are we still surviving on the milk, on the simple things? Are we double-tongued? Do we say one thing to one person and another thing to another person? Are we slanderers? Are we calumniators, gossips? Do we love to get the scoop, as it were? Are we faithful? Are we vigilant? Do we hold fast the faithful word as we've been taught? Are we of good behavior? Or are we quarrelsome and contentious? Are we hospitable? Can we give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear? Are we covetous of money and worldly goods? Are we covetous of the popularity and the favor of those around us? Are we patient? Are we fair? Do we seek to please the Lord first and foremost above everything else? Do we tolerate sin and rebellion in the lives of our children? Do we honor them above the Lord in His words? I hope tonight that we'll allow the Spirit of God to apply these things personally to our hearts, that we might see where we are in our relationship with the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do ask You to take these words and make them a message to our hearts, that we might see where we stand in our relationship with You, that we might see those areas where we have unconfessed sin, those areas where we have weakness, those areas where we have room for growth. Our desire is to walk with You and serve You, to be blessings, to be ministers to those around us, and to be found faithful when You come, not only as individual believers, but we desire that for this church. We thank You for the men that in this work that You have placed in the position of elder and deacon. And we pray Your blessings upon them tonight, that You would encourage them and strengthen them and prosper them in the things of Thine. We pray that You would bless their wives and their children. And we pray that You would continue to use them in this work to be a blessing and to minister until You come. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.